Well, I don't know about you, but it's been a hard week for me. I'm just finding that my ability to get irritated can be triggered a lot quicker than normal. Not that normal is perfect. But normally, I feel like I try and give people the benefit of the doubt as long as their behavior doesn't either get too outrageous or too personally directed at me. I just try and live and let live. But more recently, either people have been getting a lot more annoying, or else my line for too outrageous and too personal has moved. 2 weeks ago last night, some neighbors who lived behind me threw a huge party, and as part of the entertainment, they set up a karaoke machine. And it sounded like they set up the volume at 11. It was so loud and so out of tune. And I didn't know hardly any of the songs, and all this begins like 8:30 at night, which is also the bedtime for a couple of my young kids. At 9 o'clock, they are still going strong, and at 9:15, yes, I did call the police, who then tell me that there is not a noise ordinance until midnight on the weekends. And so now I'm annoyed with my neighbor, and I'm annoyed with his terribly singing guests, and I'm annoyed with the county as well. Until the next morning. The next morning, I go for a run, and I run past this neighbor's house and notice that there's a sign in their yard, a sign to celebrate their graduating high school senior. This was a graduation party. This kid lost his prom and graduation and so many other big moments, and now he's throwing just one big graduation party, and it could have been ruined when some idiot neighbor calls the police to complain about the noise. And at that point, I become infinitely glad for the wisdom of the county. Or it's like I have this friend who has a neighbor who owns a Mustang. It's a sweet Mustang. And when the neighbor first got his car, he parked it in his own driveway. But there's this oak tree that overhangs and started pelting his baby with acorns. And so he stops parking it in his own driveway and now exclusively parks it right out in front of my friend's house where there are no oak trees. And this really annoys my friend. Maybe because my friend drives this old beater and he's jealous, or maybe because my friend just feels entitled to the city street right in front of his house, or maybe because he just feels like he's a better person. It's not a huge deal, but it's an annoyance that my friend has very little patience with these days. Or one more example. I walk into a restaurant to pick up my tacos, and nobody there is wearing a mask, and I'm disgusted. And I try telling myself, I'm not coming back. But it's tacos, and who am I kidding? But I'm really annoyed, and I would tell you the name of this restaurant, but I love their tacos, and I need for them to exist, and so I'm not going to tell you simply because I need them. But I'm disgusted by the people in the taco shop. But then 3 days later, I find myself at Lowe's, and I'm in the middle of my shopping trip, and I realize I'm not wearing a mask, and I'm a little embarrassed. But do I leave the store to go get my mask? Nope, because after all, I always wear my mask, and I'm so faithful in this, and this is really an anomaly for me. See how that works? I judge the taco artists for deciding to not wear masks on the one day that I see them, as if they've revealed some terrible character flaw. But when I don't wear a mask, it's an aberration to my high character and the good choices that I always make. And I'm just so glad that Jesus doesn't treat me with the little grace that I treat others with. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't get irritated with me as I tend to get with others. And I'm so amazed that even in my pettiness, he still calls me his son. And like you, I want to be more like him. That I could be less irritable. That I'd give people around me the benefit of the doubt more often. That I could see life through their eyes before I cast judgment. That I could spread the love that he spreads. That I could be an agent of his grace, a minister of his reconciliation, an ambassador of Christ to my neighbors. And most of them will never darken the doors of a church, especially these days. But thankful for them, God has put us as ambassadors to them. That's just his style. He loves to go after the estranged, to offer love, to offer hope, to offer grace. And our best days are spent living out the grace of Jesus and dealing it to those around us. But some days, especially these days, that's just tough to do. So this morning, I want us to study an interaction that Jesus has with some of his neighbors, because it tells us so much about how to deal grace to others. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is actually Matthew's own account of how he first met Jesus. And what is amazing is how different Matthew's life is before he met Jesus. During his BC days, he was a tax collector, which is a lot worse than being an IRS agent. Matthew was born Jewish, the native son of Israel, but during his lifetime, Israel was not a free country. They were part of the Roman Empire, which is headquartered way off in Rome. And the empire was vast, and the upkeep of that empire was expensive, and so they needed lots and lots of revenue, which we would think of as taxes. And their method of collecting taxes was pretty genius. They would assess a certain area and figure out how much taxes that area should generate for the government. Think of it like a zip code. And maybe they would say, well, okay, in this particular area, we think that we should get about $80,000 worth of taxes per year. And then they would auction off the right to be the tax collector for that area to the highest bidder, who then had the right to collect taxes in that area in the name of the empire. And everything they collected up to $80,000 went to Rome. But anything above and beyond that amount stayed with the tax collector. Do this job well, and you could become rich and despised. And Matthew was one of these tax collectors. And then one day, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus sees a guy working, and the work is shady at best. This is not a person that you're thankful to see on the road. This is not a nice guy. This is not someone who it's easy to be nice to. But Jesus isn't nice. He's loving. He's inclusive. He's transformative. And he looks at this guy who's sitting there all alone, who may have money, but probably doesn't have a ton of friends. And he chooses to deal grace to him. Jesus knows that if Matthew can experience grace, it will not just change the course of his life, but it will change the life of his heart and of his soul. And so he reaches out and gives an invitation to be a part of his crew, to be Jesus' friend. The invitation is simple, and has no strings attached. He simply says, "Follow me." And it's a transformative moment, and it changes the whole course of Matthew's existence. He never would forget it. And this makes me wonder, who is it in our lives that we tend to write off too quickly? Who is it that we pass by without really thinking about them? Who are the people who are lonely around us? Who in our world is rarely the recipient of grace? Will we see them and love them and deal grace to them? Jesus sees Matthew, loves him, and invites him, "Follow me." And we are told, and he rose and followed him. Now, what should happen next in the story? Well, you might suppose that Matthew would have followed Jesus back to Jesus' house and enter into some like great religious training academy. But that's not what happens. Instead of Matthew following Jesus back to Jesus' house, Jesus ends up following Matthew back to Matthew's house. Jesus isn't calling Matthew out of his day-to-day life. Rather, he's transforming the quality and the nature of it. He's making Matthew's regular life infinitely richer and fuller. So they go back to Matthew's house, and Matthew decides to invite all the other tax collectors around over for a party so that they can meet Jesus too, because he thinks maybe Jesus will include them as well. And he's right. He's right. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and we're reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So it's a dinner party, and Jesus and his 12 disciples are there, and there are tax collectors there, and there are some people who are just labeled as sinners, which is really interesting because, like, who isn't a sinner? Why doesn't Matthew just say people? After all, none of us is really gaining on perfection in our lives. There actually is a particular reason for his choice of sinners. It's the label that the religious people had given to these people. They saw them as less than, not to be included, a blight on humanity. In other words, their lives didn't really matter. Friends, let's not be like these religious people. And one of the things that I find so interesting about this dinner party is that there's no record of Jesus preaching a sermon at these people who clearly need it. Instead, he speaks to them, and in many ways, he serves them. And when he's speaking, he's not trying to make a point. He's trying to make a friend. And when he serves them, he's not just trying to help their physical selves, but their spiritual selves all the more. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, religious people back then, and actually today as well, will sometimes tell people, well, once you meet Jesus, you need to ditch your old friends and choose some better friends. And I'm not really sure where we get that idea. First, as we see here, Matthew didn't really find Jesus. Jesus found him. But beyond that, Jesus loved being with Matthew's friends. And he wanted for them to be his friend as well. He sees these people, and he loves these people, and he serves these people, and he deals grace to these people because he desires to be their friend and their savior. My friend Stan Ott, I love Stan. Stan talks about developing people eyes. That is, that this person is not a cashier, he's a person. She's not a barista, she's someone who is made in the very image of God. He's not just a neighbor with a loud stereo and bad singing friends. He's a person that God loves so much that he sent Jesus as a ransom for that man's life. They are people who have been welcomed at Matthew's table, whom Jesus loved being with, and whom we need to relearn to see them with people eyes. After all, you never lock eyes with people. You never lock eyes with a single person who doesn't matter to God. Now, the Pharisees, they were nearsighted, and they needed a prescription to regain their people eyes. In their mind, Jesus is lowering himself way too far and putting his reputation as a true rabbi at risk, and even his status as a good Jew at risk. It's on rocky ground by associating with these tax collectors and sinners. At one point, these religious guys will get so angry with him that they will hurl the worst insult that they can think of at him. They will say, you are a friend of sinners. And Jesus would think about that, and he would pick up their insult, and he would put it on and wear it as a badge of honor. Now, purely my speculation, but I think if Jesus had ever gotten a tattoo, I think it would have read, "Friend of sinners." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus knows that he is the great physician, and he can cure guilt and shame. He can make hearts soft again. He can deliver people from the curse of loneliness. And he can give injections of hope and of compassion. And he knows who he is. He's quite secure in the fact that he is the great physician. And he knows who needs a physician, not those who are well, but those who are, yes, those who are sick. And these days, nobody who's healthy wanders into the emergency room, only those who know that they are in need of healing. And there's a great piece of wisdom here for you and me. It was true back then, and it is just as true today. And that is, as long as we think of ourselves as mainly good and mainly healthy, we will never receive the grace of Jesus. As long as we see ourselves as mainly good and mainly healthy, we will never receive the grace of Jesus. And as long as I buy into the lie of self-sufficiency, I'll never turn to the Savior. As long as I think that I'm really close to being a good person, I'll never get healed. And as long as I think of myself as virtually whole apart from Jesus, I'll continue to live a whisper-thin life and never discover the depth or the wholeness or the fullness that God has intended for me in Jesus. Friends, I beg of you, do not live in the lie of self-sufficiency. Let's be like the psalmist who made this great discovery, who says to us, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover over my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's where the healing of the great physician begins. That's where we can be led to cool, refreshing waters. That's where we can bask in his love for us. Friends, that is the place where our wounds can be healed, and not just covered over, but truly healed. That's where we can see ourselves as the objects of his affection, the affection that does not depend on our goodness, but on the might of his love for us. Do you see the difference between seeing yourself as good and seeing yourself as a sinner in the need of grace? Because that's where we can find ourselves in the place where we can never be alone again because we've been welcomed by him. That's where we can have hope and joy and peace. And it can begin to flow back in, even right now, in the midst of this situation that we find ourselves in. That's where our hearts can be cured of our prejudices. That's where we can find the courage to forgive, even when the other person isn't sorry yet. That's where we can discover reserves of patience for these trying days. And that's where we can learn to be mesmerized by the beauty of Jesus and his unfailing love for us. That's where he becomes the king of our hearts. That is where he becomes the center of our being. And Jesus is boldly proclaiming to these religious men, guys, as long as you see yourselves as good, as better than most, as self-reliant, you will have no need of me. But for everyone who does see their need, I will come into their life and do my healing work and name them as my friend. Now, Jesus has two more things to say to these religious leaders. And the first is this. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Did you see the quotation marks right there in that verse? Well, that's not because Jesus is saying something that is especially for him. It's actually something that the prophet Hosea had said before. In Hosea 6:6, we hear these words, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. The religious guys were making sacrifices to God, and I'm sure they were some of the best guys in the community. I'm sure that they tithed to the church, and I'm sure that they served more regularly than most in the synagogue. But you can do all those things and still be self-centered and self-consumed. And God doesn't just want a bunch of robots just going through the motions. No, he desires love and mercy and a real desire to get to know him for who he really is. Now, Jesus' last words from this conversation that we have recorded are these. He says, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what that requires of me is to lay down my pride and to lay down my need to think that my way is always the best way and to surrender who I am to Jesus and to simply trust him to be the great physician and the great leader in my life. And then when I receive his grace, I'll have plenty more to give to my neighbors. Jeff, just briefly, I want to go back through the story because here's what happened. Well, first thing that we saw is that Jesus saw Matthew not as a tax collector, but he had his people eyes on. And he saw him as a person who he could love on God's behalf. And so he invited and he included this outcast into his circle of friends. And similarly, through his grace, we can develop people eyes so that we can learn to see our neighbors and our coworkers and the guy who brings our groceries out to our car and anyone that the Lord puts in our path as an object of his affection to whom we can deal grace. So who is it that you normally pass by in the course of a week that you could develop people eyes to really see them and care for them and invite them in? Who is it that drives you a little crazy because they think about things just so differently than you think about them? Can you develop people eyes to see beyond their political perspective or beyond their annoying habit or beyond their station of life? I invite you that every time you walk out the door to your house this week, just pray this to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you show me who you're putting in my path so that I can deal grace to them right now? I think if you do that, you're in for the adventure of a lifetime. Well, the next thing that happens in the story is that Jesus goes to Matthew's house. In other words, he enters into Matthew's world. And this is another key for dealing grace to others, that we wouldn't just invite them to stuff that we like, but that we would learn more about what they like and do the things that they enjoy. Part of loving them well means that we play on their turf, that we learn to not just invite them to what we like, but to receive invitations to what they like as well. Then next in the story is when the religious leaders criticize Jesus for spending too much time with tax collectors and sinners, that he doesn't back down. Now there are religious people today who think that really in the complex world that we find ourselves in, that the church should just kind of hunker down and just concentrating on caring for our own. And there's certainly a need to care for one another and to deal grace to one another. But if that's all we do, we're missing the people that Jesus spent most of his time with. They need to be dealt grace as well. And people eyes can change my heart towards my neighbor with the loud karaoke party. To empathize with the difficult year that the student has had. And to actually want to rejoice with those who rejoice, even when it's too loud and too out of tune and inconvenient for me and my family. People eyes allows my friend with the brand new Mustang out front to see this as an opportunity to get to know this neighbor better. After all, he already knows one of this neighbor's interests, the Mustang. And by parking in front of his house, my friend has more opportunities to cross paths with this neighbor than normal and to deal grace to him. People eyes allows for me to see and to love the workers at my taco shop, even when they don't wear masks. To not just see them as a delivery system for me to get tacos, but as people, real people whom Jesus loves. It's people eyes that compel us to wear masks. Because while the person in front of us might be young and healthy, we don't know when they have a child at home with a compromised immune system that would make COVID a very deadly disease to their family. We don't know when they have an elderly member of their family or neighbor that they serve and help take care of. And people eyes, it also reminds us that we weren't included because we're good, but because Jesus has chosen to deal grace to us. We weren't so healthy that he chose us. No, it's the exact opposite. We were so sick that he saved us. And now we're equipped to deal grace to others. Will you pray with me? Lord, help me to have more patience, for I feel like I'm running out of my own reserve. And so would you give me and my friends who are listening and watching right now, would you give us a measure of your patience? And would you help us to realize who we are in you, that we were not so healthy that you wanted us on your team as the strong, but we were so sick that you needed to save us from the deadly disease of sin. You invited us in, and you as the great physician have dealt with our guilt and our shame. While we should have been dealt judgment, you dealt grace to us. And so now we are crowned with compassion and even named your children, Father, and the heirs of your eternal kingdom. And so as we would walk out our door this week, would you help us to pray that simple prayer, just asking, Lord, who are you putting in my path? Who are you putting in my path that I can see with people eyes, that I can treat as an object of your affection, that I can deal grace to, because you first dealt grace to me? And so we thank you, Jesus, for you are the hero of our lives, and we offer everything to you. We desire to surrender all that we have to you, that you would help us to walk more and more in your ways, because that's where true joy and contentment can be found. And so thank you for all that you've already given us, for the way that you'll be with us, empowering us by your Spirit to carry out your grace to our neighbors. It's in that name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for being with us. And let's just continue to think about the great lyrics of that old hymn. What a great song. I'm calling us to surrender all because we can trust Jesus with our everything. And so as we go out into our world, let's go out there to deal grace. Next week, a treat, a couple of my friends are actually going to join me during the message, and we're going to be talking about how to deal grace to people who are racially different than we are. Can't wait to be with you, with these new friends, for you to meet as well. And as you go forth, remember that God loves you, that he is with you, that he's equipping you, that he will give you the people eyes to see others around you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.